So, like I said, my name is Deepak Jariwala, and I would briefly like to share my testimony with you. I'm going to be with you for 4 sessions and 1 meditation. So I think we should know each other. To ask each one of your name will take a long time. It will take 40 minutes at least. And that will finish my session. So I'll just tell a little about myself. I come from a Gujarati Hindu background, and I was born and brought up in the same city. I stayed in Santa Cruz from my childhood, and I grew up in the city of Bombay. And my mother was a very religious lady, and she taught me the way of Hindu worship right from an early age. And we had a small temple in our house. And I would always, I think after my class 8 I became more religious. And I would go and light the lamp in that temple every day after my bath, so that I would think I'm pure, and before I would go to sleep. So that was my regular religious practice in my home. I was taught some religious mantras. I used to chant them. And I tried to live a religious life. I had the fear of God in my heart. Of course, I didn't know who the true God was. Neither I cared for that. Because I prayed to various gods and goddesses. However, as I grew up in age, maybe when I reached 9th class, I started being more conscious about my own life. And that God, whosoever that God is, He can see my heart. Nobody ever told me. You understand? Nobody made me sit in a class like this and told me that, you know, God watches your heart, God watches your life, He knows your thoughts. But somehow, I realized that. And when I realized that, I started thinking I should be a pure person from within myself. My heart should be pure. And so I wanted my heart to be pure, but I realized that my heart is not good. I would try to have good thoughts, to have pure thoughts, not to have jealousy, not to hate people. But I still found that these feelings were residing in my heart. And the more I tried to get rid of them, I found them more and more powerful in my life. And the other thing I found was when I would pray, you know, closing my eyes, and then that temple at my house, I would see my sins coming in my mind like a video film. And that used to bother me. I would think that, you know, God is able to see all what I have done. And I would feel guilty about it. And so my struggle for purity increased more at a very early age. I'm not going to tell in much detail. We'll jump to this particular session. But I want to tell you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, I was probably as young as you are. Who's the youngest among here? Anybody age of 13? 13, okay. Anybody age of 12? Okay, so there is a boy of 13. Who's the eldest? 18? Anybody 18? Okay, very good. Fine. So, I think the struggle in my life started around the age of 13 or 14. How can a person be pure from inside? And any question? You have a question? Any question? Yeah, tell me if you have a question. Okay. So, and you know, as I grew up, I started very regularly going to the temple. And when I reached my class 10th, the summer vacation, a friend of mine invited me to go to a Catholic church. There's a big Catholic church in Mahim called St. Michael's Church. And he said, you know, you should go and you like it. I said, what's the point of it? You know, everything is same. He said, no, you must come. He was a Punjabi friend, and he took me to the church. And I liked it. It was a big place, you know, and you could go with your shoes on. In the temple, you know, are fearful. Your shoes get robbed outside. So, and I like the whole scene. The priest would come speak for 10 minutes And he would speak nice things. You need to forgive. You need to do good. So I liked all that. The other thing which sort of, drew me more to that service was that they had a prayer booklet. And the prayer booklet said like this. It was, of course, dedicated to Mary. And it said, Mother Mary, keep us away from the seductions of the world, from the evil companions, bad books, films, all the bad stuff of the world. And I realized, okay, that means there are certain things wrong in the sight of God. All what you do is not right. All what we feel like doing is not right. There are certain things which God doesn't approve of. I realize that. So, my conviction that I am not a good person increased. My conviction that my heart is not good increased. But I still didn't have a solution. I didn't know what to do. And to make the long story short, I had to go to Roorkee. Of course, there were 2 years still in Bombay, and I attended this church very regularly for 2 years. They said you can attend 9 Wednesdays and you get whatever you want. God will give it to you. I attended 104 Wednesdays approximately. And only one Wednesday I missed. I had a nasal operation. So my faith increased. However, I did not know why the Lord Jesus came to this world. Instead of being very religious, going to the church very regularly, normally I would always go at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. That was my standard. I was working very hard to get into IIT Bombay. And so all I used to do was study. And, I had one friend. He's now still in Bombay. And I would meet him. And I would go to the church. I would go to the temple. That's all my lifestyle was. I wouldn't go to watch TV or movies or anything, because I wanted to, get into IIT. So anyways, I did not get into IIT in spite of all the hard work I did. And that was sort of, I questioned, why God allowed this. I mean, I was so religious and I attended so many Wednesdays. Why didn't God, give it to me? And then, I had two conditions. I said in my heart, I wanted to be an electronics engineer. And secondly, I wanted a good university or a good college. So I didn't get that in Bombay. That was strange. I was in the merit list, but still I couldn't get a good college because my PCM was falling short by 2 or 3%. So the only option I got was from the University of Roorkee, which was ahead of Delhi, north of India, in Uttar Pradesh. And I was getting electronics there, and as well as people said it's a very famous college, a famous university. So I took up the decision that I'll go and join there. But I hated to go there. I'd never heard of Roorkee in my life. I thought all the bhaiyas over there. And, I thought, what'll I do if I go there? But, situation was such that my two conditions were being met only there. So I went there. And, again, to make things shorter, I bumped into a student group which was doing Bible study in the campus. And I started going to that, Bible study. That also was on a Wednesday and at 6 p.m. So I thought, God wants my Wednesdays to be holy. And they were studying the epistle of 1 Corinthians, epistle to the 1 Corinthian epistle by Apostle Paul. And, even now, there are so many things hard to be understood in that epistle. You can imagine as an unbeliever what I would have understood from that. But there was one word which kept on hitting my ears, and that word was saved. So I wondered what this word saved means. Not in the English language, but what's the context they are using? Those who are saved. If you are saved. Those who are saved will be taken up by the Lord, will go to heaven. I was wondering what saved means. And that bothered me more and more. So it was one evening, just around 1.5-2 months after I joined the campus. It was 24th September 1986. After the Bible study, a Wednesday at around 8 p.m., there was a senior brother in the group. He was doing his master's and I was doing the bachelor's in electronics department. And he was friendly to me. Some of you might know him. His name is George Kuruvilla. And you know, he was more modern than the other brothers. So I connected well with him and I asked him, brother, what does it mean to be saved? Straight I asked this, what does it mean to be saved? And that was the first time I heard the gospel. And he said, Deepak, if you confess, it was a simple conversation, a very simple conversation. He said, if you confess in God's presence that you are a sinner, and you confess, all your sins to Him, and you believe that Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose again, and if you call Him in your heart as your Lord and personal Savior, He used those words, call Him in your heart as your Lord and personal Savior, you also will be saved. It was a very simple statement, but the pressure on me was immense. I cannot explain it to you. And I thought I should do something, but I didn't know what to do. And then he himself said, if you want, we can pray right now. And so I knelt down with him. He prayed. I repeated the prayer, but I believed in my heart. And I said this so-called sinner's prayer. And that was the day I received the Lord. I wanted to say sorry for all my sins. I couldn't recollect all of them. But I believe that was the day I was saved. That was the day I received the Lord Jesus in my heart. There's a song which says, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And a year later I got baptized. And being from a Hindu background, there were problems at home. But the Lord delivered me out of them all. And in 1990 I completed my engineering. And my first job was in Bombay. And I wanted to go back to North. I thought that, you know, God wants me in the North. So I got a job back in the North. I was praying for it. And since then, 1991, I'm in Roorkee. And I have a family, my wife Sangeeta and three children. My daughter Stuti and Zion and third son Jeshurun. So that's, you know, a short story, short testimony. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. And you know, Daniel has always been a hero to me. And he's a great example of a man of God who wants to serve the Lord and also is doing a secular job. A secular job means you're doing a job in this world. You know, you're a class, you're a teacher, or you're a scientist, you're a software engineer, you're a doctor, you're a nurse, you're a mechanic, anything, you know. And at the same time, you want to live for the Lord. See, there are some people who have a special calling. They, you know, serve the Lord full time. Right? And they give up a lot. They sacrifice a lot. Many missionaries have done that in the past. Today also there are many sacrificial men and women, families, who give up their all for the Lord. And they're ready to go anywhere where the Lord tells them. And, you know, they are people who will be much ahead when the rewards will be given in heaven. But all do not have that calling. Majority of us are, you know, going to work. And but at the same time, we want to love the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. Right? If you have really tasted who the Lord is, you would like to do something for Him. If you know the Lord personally, you would want to live for Him. It's a different thing that you might have your own weaknesses. You might be struggling with them. You will still struggle with them. You know, I think I was just crossing by in the morning. The brother who was taking the meditation was sharing a verse saying, flee youthful lusts. Am I right? Flee youthful lusts. Now, about youthful lusts, it's very strange. It starts at youth, but it doesn't end at youth. Right? We have to struggle with many things even till the end of our life. The flesh which we have, the sinful nature which we have, is really sinful. It's not good at all. And we are going to struggle with it till the end of our life. But God has given to us the Holy Spirit. All those who are saved, all those who have truly believed in the name and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God gives them the Holy Spirit the day they receive Jesus. And the Holy Spirit helps us to live a pure life, a good life, a holy life in this world. And Daniel, is a great example of that. So, the title of my talk is Five Secret Keys of Daniel's Life. You know, they are very common. You know, but the way I want to bring it to you that you would remember these all your life. So, let's go forward. So, when the people of Israel, they remained in long continued disobedience. You know, God would send one prophet after another to tell them that you need to walk in the ways of God. You need to turn away from your idols. So they would not listen to them. They would stone some prophets, disregard them, dishonor them. And so God showed very long patience. It was not that, you know, God immediately, punished them. God gave them a lot of time that they would repent. But there is, you know, a fine line of demarcation when God has to, you know, take up his or lift up his hand of chastisement. You understand what chastisement means? One is a punishment, the other is a chastisement. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that a father who loves his son will chastise his son. So called, you could say, lovingly punish the son that the son would improve. The son who's going on a wrong way would turn back, would repent and come on the right way. So God had to chastise his people. Now what happened? He brought a cruel king over them whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very powerful king. And it seems that at that time, you know, Daniel gives him the title as the King of Kings. In the sense that he was most superior king during that time. His kingdom was very rich. It was, you know, as if it was like gold. There was so much wealth. There was so much splendor. There was so much earthly glory in his kingdom. And whomsoever he wanted, he would kill. He had all that power. So, God, you could say, sort of provoked this king or allowed this king to raid, to attack Jerusalem. And if you know, I'm sure you must be knowing, the temple which Solomon built had immense gold in it. Lot of valuable stuff. Lot of gold, lot of silver, pillars of bronze. This king came and looted everything. You know, he robbed all. I specifically use the word rob, you know, because that's what he did. He robbed all the vessels of gold and silver, and his soldiers just stripped off all the bronze, and they took it all back to Babylon. Not only that, they captured many Jews, thousands of Jews, they captured, and he took them to Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah had earlier warned the people of Israel that this will happen. If they will not listen, this is going to happen to them. And I'm writing certain references which you can note down and later on check it up. Along with all the people who went into captivity, there were around 40 to 50 young boys who were also taken into captivity. What does captivity mean? Though they were captured from Israel, the land of Israel, and they were taken as captives, as prisoners to the land of Babylon. So that's why you will find many times hear the word captivity. The people of Israel went into the captivity of Babylon. That's what it means. And they were here for 70 long years. They were away from their home, from their people, you know, from the land which they loved, they wanted to be in. They were taken away from there for 70 long years. Practically one whole generation. So these 40 to 50 young boys, they were all, you know, youngsters just like you. Around 13 to 15 years old. Maybe 16. Perhaps 17. But they were all young boys. And Daniel was one of them. Daniel was one of them, and He came from a noble family. You know, perhaps in some generation or a genealogy of a king. So he was from a noble family or a royal family. And these boys, these young people were brought into the king's court. And King Nebuchadnezzar was a very ambitious man. Now he had a very great vision, so as to say, how to control the world. He knew that he could not do it alone and he needed proper people in his court. Okay? So, he told his officers that you should choose people who have come from Israel, who have been brought as captives, young boys, young men, in whom there is no physical defect. In the sense, you know, they would be absolutely healthy. No problem in the eyes, all the limbs working well. No physical defect at all. They were supposed to be good looking and presentable. Well versed in general knowledge. And they were supposed to be those who understood science well. I read somewhere that even in the times of Nebuchadnezzar, they had very good technology. They had air conditioners without electricity. You know, they had some systems like that. So, don't think that, we might have technology which is more, having electronics as the base, but it doesn't mean those days there were no technologies. They had the technologies of their existing civilizations. So, these were supposed to be young men who understood science well. They had an aptitude for science. And that they should be capable of entering into the king's administrative services. You know, Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young men to become totally loyal to Babylon and that they should represent him and take care of the entire affairs, administrative affairs of Babylon. The example I gave was IAS. You heard of IAS? What is IAS? Indian Administrative Services, It's a tough examination. It's not impossible, but there, it's an examination where when you come into this cadre, you enter into administrative services. You are able to rise up as a bureaucrat, You become one who will advise these uneducated ministers who get elected. You understand? So, they were supposed to become like these. And so they had to undergo very rigorous training. You see that? And whenever you join a new company, whenever you will join in your time to come, if the Lord tarries, in the beginning they have what is called as orientation and training. You get familiar with the company. You get familiar with the employees, with your colleagues, what the company is doing, what is the vision of the company. So these young men had to undergo this orientation and training. There was a training period of 3 years. And they were supposed to learn, you can read this in Daniel chapter 1. They were supposed to learn the Chaldean or the Babylonian literature. It was as if, their mind was to be filled in with the worldly knowledge. Now, that's also what the world does to us. If it wouldn't be for the Bible, we would all be just filled with worldly knowledge. Satan has made the world system such that if you don't know the Lord and if you have to rise in the world, all you have to do is keep on filling your head with worldly knowledge. And that's how he distracts people. They keep on being occupied with the things of the world. So, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He said, fill them with all Babylonian literature. I don't know whether, communism spread a lot in past years. And one of the things they did was they printed lot of communist literature. You know communism, right? What is the meaning of communism? You know, communism is like in India we have democracy. We have the freedom to make our choices. If a person works hard and, you know, he has certain facilities, he's able to rise up. He can become a rich man. And if a person doesn't work hard and he doesn't have the facilities, he might not be able to become a rich person. But communism is different. There, all people are treated equal. A sweeper might get the same salary as a scientist. Right? And the main thing is, communism doesn't believe in God. They say God does not exist. Right? China is a communist country. Do you know that? China is a communist country. Vietnam is a communist country. I think Cuba also is a communist country. Russia was earlier communist. You know, so to say, it is democratic now, but still it has, you know, lot of communism inside, you know, the system of the people. So, I have got the opportunity to go to China many a time because of work. And I get opportunity to talk to my colleagues or the people I meet. And they don't even know the word sin. They know English, but they wouldn't know the word sin. Some of them don't know the word church, because if I have to start a conversation, I'll say, is there a church in your city? I want to start a conversation. They wouldn't know what a church is. And there was one young fellow, you know, they'll keep English names. His name was David, because they want to have good business with the West. So he, I tried to talk to him about the Lord. I think he got the point. Then he asked me a question. Can God make a stone which he cannot carry? Can God make a stone or a rock which he cannot carry? What do you answer? If I say God can make such a rock, they'll say, oh, then he's not God because he cannot carry it. If I say God cannot make such a rock, he said, then he's not God. He can't make even make one rock. You understand? So that's what communism is. And how they spread communism was, they printed a lot of literature. The Christian missionaries taught people how to read and write, but the communists did all the printing, maximum. And so communism spread very fast. And Nebuchadnezzar tried to do this thing, the same thing to these young boys. Fill them with the Babylonian literature, knowledge. Then they were taught the Chaldean language, the Babylonish language. You find all this in Daniel 1. They were given different names. You know, the names Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were actually names which were given. Daniel's name was given as Belteshazzar. So, and probably these names had some religious meanings. They were related to their, like Abednego meant servant of the god Nebo. So, he wanted to even affiliate them to the Babylonish religion. It was like a complete brainwashing the king was doing. They would get daily food from the king's table for 3 years. You know, excellent food. Food of 5-star quality, right from the king's kitchen or the king's menu. Now Daniel was a godly young man. Okay. Try to put yourself in Daniel's shoes, you know, whether a boy or a girl. Try to, you know, imagine what you would have done in such a situation. He, you know, it's quite obvious that Daniel was taught scriptures from childhood at his home. I believe his parents were godly parents, and maybe they had, you know, a teacher of the law who would come to him, or Daniel would be sent to him to study the scriptures. Or maybe his parents taught him. So he was a person like Timothy who knew the scriptures from his childhood. Maybe just like you. Right? You've been attending these classes. Probably some are just sitting here forcibly. You know? But you never know, one day you will say, you know, thank God, thank my parents, I thank my assembly leaders that we could go to these classes. I'm telling you. Try to take the most of it, you know, maximum benefit out of these classes. Don't think they are a burden to you. Right? So, he knew the scriptures. I mean, he had good exposure. When he grew up, he did not forget the word of God. The Bible says, train up a child in the way wherein he should go. When he grows up, he will not depart from it. Okay. Not only that, when he was taken into captivity, he did not forget the word of God. We'll see that. Since Daniel was a saved person, he feared God more than man. You might say, how was Daniel saved? You know, Jesus had not died that time on the cross of Calvary. You know, and who preached him the gospel? But what does the Bible say? The just shall live by faith. Daniel had faith in the living God. When God gave certain promises to Abraham, in Genesis 15, it says Abraham believed God. And that was put into his account as righteousness. Abraham was called righteous from that day. So Daniel was a saved person. And since he was saved, he feared God more than man. Need not fear man. You need to obey authorities, yes. You know, we need to respect the authorities above us in our government, in our schools, in our offices. But you don't have to fear man and disobey the Lord. Right? Daniel, in his entire career, you know, he was brought as a young man, as a young boy in Babylon. And it seems that Daniel never came back to the land of Israel. He died in Babylon and he was buried in Babylon at a very old age, maybe 90 years or so. And in that whole period of, let's say, 70, 80 years, which he lived in Babylon, he became second in command in the Babylonian Empire. You understand second in command? What does it mean? Right next to the king. Just after the king. And even after the Babylonian Empire was finished, overthrown by the Persians, you could say by their neighbors, you know, Babylon is nothing but the present-day Iraq, you could say that way. And Persia is nothing but the present-day Iran. They had problems then, they had problems even now. So when Iran took over Iraq, you could say, Daniel still remained, you know, known, acknowledged. For a little while, he went away in background in Daniel 5. But again, even at an old age, God lifted him up. So that was the success Daniel got in his life. So King, if you see, read Daniel chapter 6. King Darius, he was at the top. This was the Persian Empire which came after the Babylon Empire. Next to him was President Daniel. There were three presidents, it says in Daniel 6, verses 1 to 3. And out of the three presidents, one was Daniel, and the other two reported to Daniel. Right? So, Daniel was second in command. Below Daniel were presidents 2 and 3. We don't know who they were. And below them were 120 princes. You know, which took care of 120 provinces or states. How many states in India? How many? 28. You can consider 120 states. Over each state there was a so-called chief minister. And those 120 ministers or princes reported to presidents 2 and 3. They reported to Daniel, and Daniel reported to King Darius. So, he grew, he rose up to that height. And what was he? He was a captive. He was not, you know, he was not a Babylonian by citizenship. He was a captive. You could say he was a royal slave. But we see he grew up to be a very great man in the land of Babylon. And that's what we want to see. What are the secrets of Daniel's life? Like I've said, there are five keys. Okay? And we'll try to see these five keys one after the other. Sorry. Yeah. So you see these five keys. The third one you see is a bunch of three keys. So I'll tell you the reason why it's a bunch of three keys, but you can count it as one key. And let's try to go to the first key. You understand, why would we call it a key? What does a key do? Open a what? A door, okay. Let's say, you know, there is a cupboard in which there is a treasure. And you have a key. And you unlock it. And you get that treasure. You realize the secret. Right? So these are five keys which give you the five secrets how Daniel could rise to such a great level. You know, I'm sure he never craved for it. He never asked God for it. I mean, he was a captive. Right? What would a captive ask for? Freedom. Please let me go back to my own land. Right? But Daniel stayed there. He understood the sorrows of his own people. I'm sure Daniel was not, you know, one of those disobedient fellows, because of which God brought the judgment upon Israel. I believe God allowed him to be taken as a captive, that he would be a witness in that dark land of Babylon. And that he would be a prayer pillar, one who would continue to intercede for God's people. We see that in Daniel 9 and 10. How he identifies himself with the sins of the people of Israel. I mean, he's such a godly man. And when I see Daniel's life, I don't even find one defect in him. That doesn't mean he did not have a sinful nature. He also needed redemption. He also needed forgiveness. That's why he prays, Lord, forgive our sins. But as such, you don't even find a single flaw in this man. His enemies tried to find it in Daniel 6. They couldn't find a flaw in this man. He was such a busy person. You think being a, you know, second in command of 120 provinces, it's not a joke. Right? Even United States is how many states, you know? How many states, United States? Brother Uman, how much? 50 or 52? 51? 51 states. So Daniel was a very busy person. Okay, let's go to the first one. Key number one is purity. There are different names to this: purity, separation, holiness. Can somebody read aloud for me Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. What was the P you read? Proposed or purposed? Purposed, right? So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's the first key. I wish that would get engraved in our hearts today. Forevermore. Never to be erased. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What does defile mean? What does defile mean in just English meaning? Spoil, okay. What else? Make oneself unclean. That's much better. Commit a sin. Most simplest meaning. Commit a sin. Knowing something is right and still not doing it. Knowing that by doing this I'm going to offend God's tender heart. And yet I do it because I like it. Now in Daniel's case it was something different. It was a different situation. You might be in a different situation. Daniel was under the law, the Old Testament law. We are not under the law, you know. But still we have been called for a higher level of purity, a higher degree. Let's see that. So, as you see in the picture, you know, of course this looks like only a tray is being brought. But I think it was a full table of, you know, very tasty, sumptuous, you know, all type of cuisines from the king's menu. Right. But probably Daniel felt, we are not sure what was the main reason, but probably that food was food offered to idols. Prasad. You have Hindu friends, right? Do they bring prasad to you? What do you say? Huh? You don't eat prasad. Don't they feel offended? Do you give them Christmas cake? They'll say, you're giving us Christmas cakes, you're not eating prasad from us. You need to give a better answer. You know, when I came to the Lord, I was from Hindu background, right? When I was told, I don't have to eat prasad, what would I do? My mother makes prasad every day. She'll cut a banana, a mango, put it in the temple and then all of us eat of it. What do I do? Okay, home I can, you know, it's my own mom, the only son, I'll fight with her and silence her. But what about outside when I go to office? So one brother told me, he said, you know, a very good way of saying is, friend or whatever the person who brings is, see, I offered myself up to God. I offered myself to God on His altar. I myself am a prasad to Him. So now I am not able to take anything offered to anybody else. Not even to the murti or statue of Jesus. you know, 80% that person will be pacified. I guarantee. Give them a reason. That's the truth, right? We are offered to God. Is it the truth or not? Of course, I'm using that word, but we are, Romans 12 says, you know, you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. We are a living prasad to our God. And so, I cannot take anything else offered anybody else. Not even to the statue of Jesus. For that situation, you can use these words. Because there are people who make statues of Jesus, don't they? So, such a food probably was a part of the king's menu. Maybe all the food which was brought was first offered to idols and then brought on the table. Daniel said, I cannot eat it. Perhaps it was, you know, forbidden food as per Leviticus 11. There were certain animals which were clean, certain were unclean under the Old Testament law. And so Daniel recognized that, he knew the word. He said, no, I cannot eat this and I cannot defile myself. I cannot disobey God. You know, somebody might give a logical reason. Oh, come on, you are in a foreign land. In Rome, you should be a Roman, people say. If you go to Rome, you must act like a Roman. What's wrong in eating something? Just pray over it and eat it. He might have thought that way. Now I'm no longer in the land of Israel. But no. He did not want to disobey God. That was the fear of God in his heart. He was not scared of God. Try to understand the meaning, difference between scared, being scared of God and fearing God. A true believer will have the fear of God in his very eyes. Even if he looks at something wrong, he will have to turn his face. Oh God, give me your fear in my eyes, in my heart, in my life. He was the only person amongst those 40 to 50 boys. They were not just four. Only the Holy Spirit shows us these four. But from what I've heard, maybe history or whatever, that there was a full bunch of boys who were brought out. Daniel said, no, I cannot eat this. I cannot defile myself. I cannot become personally unclean. What does he say? He purposed in his heart. Where did he take the decision? In his heart. The prodigal son, when he was in that land far away, eating the food of swines, one day his eyes opened. And what did he say? He said, I will arise. And I will go to my father and tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. No more worthy to be called your son. Accept me as your servant. Where was the decision taken? In his heart. And he acted upon it. Daniel took a decision and acted upon it. You know, you might have a lot of decisions in your heart. You might never take action. But Daniel takes a decision and he acts upon it. When he did that, three of his friends were motivated by it. When one person takes a stand for the Lord, he puts a challenge before many. You can become a blessing to many people by standing for the Lord, by saying no to the things which God is grieved with. God is able to make you a blessing to many, many people. You know, these three friends was so motivated later, they were ready to die for the Lord. They were ready to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace which Nebuchadnezzar had heated up. You know, they said, if you read in Daniel 3, O king, we know that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we will still not bow to your idol. So that was the extent of motivation of his three friends. I'm going to close with this slide. So Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. What does he tell the young man? Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. I'm sure you're hearing this again and again, practically in every first or every one or the other session. And let me tell you, this is the need of the hour. Because God will not use an unholy vessel. If you have a heart for the Lord, remember, you have to keep yourself pure. I don't need to make it elaborate. Most of you understand things related to our moral character. What are we seeing? With what type of friends we are? What is going on in our mind? Are we just entertaining and feeding upon any thoughts which come in our mind? Our thought life is a great battlefield. Bringing every thought under the obedience of Jesus Christ. So remember, dear young brothers and sisters, the word is keep thyself pure. That was the first secret of Daniel's life. The first key. Let us ask the Lord to just engrave this upon our heart. And may you and I act upon it all our lives. Not only you, but me as well. So, let us pray. Can somebody get up and pray for